Okay, we ready to hear a message?
Amen.
Yeah, Lord, give us a good message. Lord, give us a good message. Amen. Provoke our thinking. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Show us the eternal. Yes, and we ask it in your name. Amen. I have a book, The Attributes of God, which I read on a regular basis because I love thinking about God. And Spurgeon says here in one of these last chapter, the proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy. Imagine if my mind and my heart is on God and his nature. Who is he? What does the Bible say about him? What is his character? So then he says, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God, which he calls his Father. There's something exceedingly improving to the mind. Imagine, my mind is improving in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with, and then we feel a kind of self-contentment when we study other things and go on our way with the thought, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, this is Spurgeon saying this, we finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, our ego eye cannot see its height. We turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. You know, in our church here, we have a very common and typical diagram that we draw of the universe for us as people, as a house. And the first floor of the house is the natural life of people. But up above, there is God, the spiritual, the transcendent, the reality behind this world. From Hebrews 11, verse 3, we know by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So as I was having my meditation on this subject, I was also reading the first part of the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and creation. I love the, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does the Bible say about creation? The Creator, by the Word, framed the worlds, like on the first floor of the house. This world is framed by the Word of God that you cannot see, but is written here for us. This is the Word of God. I also had a meditation. This is a little side point, but this is what's happening to me. I think maybe Pastor Brian, some of the older guys, maybe many of us here, Pastor Fred, the ladies and so on, we learned a doctrine like this. There's a doctrine that we learned about God. We learned salvation. We learned about the church, the body, the spirit. We learned about sin and so on. And now in life, it seems like they actually come together very tightly. And they are doctrines that make sense of the world. The world makes sense when I believe in what sin is. Who is the devil? What is an unbeliever? What happens to an unbeliever on the first floor of the house? So in a way, what happens is that you start to learn precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and in time, you see how they fit together, and no one lacks its mate. Isaiah 34:16. There's a word, the word of God, and not one word is lacking its mate. Great verse, Isaiah 34:16. So we just had an interesting year in the United States. We've had the pandemic. We've had an election. We have the surfacing of ideas from the hearts of people and organizations that seem to us to be somewhat absurd. There are absurdities or things that don't really make sense to us that seem to be strange, that are from the first floor of the house. So I'm going to speak about these two things. These world as God sees it, and who is God, and then the world of unbelief. The world of unbelief, the world of the, there was a French philosopher, Monod. By the way, we have guys in our church that are so well trained in evolution, creationism, philosophy, apologetics, Pastor Philippe Siragi, John Sabo, Phil Norman. This is a great subject of study and interest for us as believers. I want you to notice a verse that also got my attention. 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. Who was created first? Man was created first. Who was created next? The woman. Is that evolution? Is that evolution? Is that, does that coincide with evolutionary thought? Is it? No, it isn't. That God framed the world by his word, and he made man out of dust. And so how could he evolve, and how could a woman, how could a man and a woman, male and female, how can it coincide with the whole idea of evolution if he made man first and then he made the woman out of man's side, out of his side? What is this called? Creationism. But many evangelicals, when they read Genesis, they don't have the same thought about it. They try to meet the theory of evolution halfway, and they try to kind of incorporate the idea of evolution into their Christianity. But if you really read the Bible, as it is written, with a literal meaning, with words meaning what they mean, and if man was created first and the woman second, and if you go back to the beginning of the Bible and you read what God says there in Genesis 2, that man was made out of dust and then he was alone, and God said it's not good for him to be alone, so he put him asleep, and out of his side came a woman. That's not evolution. Either that's like historically what happened, with it reinforced by the words of Jesus, where Jesus said the same thing. he referred to Adam and Eve as historical people, as he did Noah, as he did Jonah, who was in a fish for 3 days, and as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he did Egypt, and as he did the fall of angels from heaven in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about a natural world that is only a part of the whole thing. That a natural world that is fallen, and that man has invented in his own heart and mind what he wants to believe. Well, now, here's a big point now. Watch this. God is the creator, according to our Bible, and he is the sustainer of the universe, according to the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. And he is also the savior. He's a savior. And listen, and this is the one, he is a judge. That last one hurts. It hurts. There are people that follow what's called naturalism. They are studying, they say the universe, Carl Sagan is one of the proponents of it, matter, chance, and time. This is how man came into being. Matter, over a long period of time, and just by chance, man evolved, and we are here miraculously by these three elements. Matter, and just a long period of time, billions and billions of years, and just by chance, this is how we came. What is removed from that idea? God. Why do you want to remove God? Because I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to be responsible to God. Don't tell me there is a God. And if there is a God, don't tell me that he's a person. And don't tell me I'm accountable. And don't tell me that one day I will be judged. I don't want to hear it. Where is this written? John 3, 18 and 19. Jesus said this. That he didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. But man loves darkness more than light. And this is his condemnation. That he will not come to the light. I don't want God, so I have evolution. Now listen. And these men could do a good job explaining many details and aspects of it, but I'm only approaching it in a principled way, and you follow it with me. C.S. Lewis said this very profound. If the solar system was brought about by an accidental collision, then the appearance of organic life on this planet was also an accident. And the whole evolution of man was an accident too, then all our present thoughts are accidents. The accidental byproduct of the movement of atoms, and this holds for the thoughts of the materialists and astronomers as well as anyone else's thoughts. But if their thoughts are merely accidental byproducts, why should we believe them to be true? I see no reason for believing that one accident should be able to give me a correct account of all the other accidents. So I was in the locker room one time at the health club, and I just said, I'm an accident. The guy said to me, what do you mean? I go, I'm an accident. This whole thing, evolution. Well, here by accident, I just walked out of the locker room and went swimming. He could figure it out. Can you believe it? Of course. Why does man believe this? Because he doesn't want God. He's invented something with his great intellect and his ability to invent this whole idea that there's only one floor to the house and it's called naturalism. Now, they have another piece here. What is naturalism? The naturalist, if he is true to his principles, must ultimately conclude that humanity is a freak accident without any purpose or real importance. Naturalism is therefore a formula for futility and meaninglessness, erasing the image of God from our race's collective self-image, depreciating the value of human life, undermining human dignity, and subverting morality. Now, this is interesting, because the naturalist, who's just saying this is all an accident, have you ever noticed that they are also very judgmental? That man without God is very self-righteous and very judgmental. Have you noticed that? I have an example here of an organization. It's called Ethical Treatment of Animals. Naturally, all radical animal rights advocates are evolutionists. Their belief system is an inevitable byproduct of evolutionary theory. They maintain that killing any animal for food is the moral equivalent of murder. Eating meat is virtually cannibalism. A man is a tyrant species. The founder says there's no rational basis for saying that human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy, Newkirk told the Washington Post. She also said 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. She's comparing killing chickens to killing human beings. That's very bad. Where is this judgment coming from? Where is this moral self-righteousness coming from people? Their nature, Romans 2, 14 and 15. And what is it really? It's actually a cry for God. It's built in us. What is right and wrong? Isn't it funny? We're all accidents based on the theory of evolution. And then we have this moral self-righteousness written in our hearts, but we're trying to evade judgment. We're very quick to judge other people, but are very slow to have ourselves judged. Who are you to judge me? You offended me. You have no right to say that. Don't you respect me and all these ideas that are so prevalent today? So Jesus came. Jesus came because the human race is lost, confused, hurting, and troubled without God. What did he do? He told us that we are wrong, that we need God, that God loves us, that God forgives us. And in doing this, he is saying to us, come to me, I have the means and the vehicle, the cross, salvation, the resurrection. I have the grace. You must come to God. But people that don't want to, they don't come because really it takes some measure of introspection and humility and some admission. I need God. Why do you need God? Because I will be judged one day. That's another good one-liner in the locker room. I'll be judged one day. We'll be judged one day. Judgment day is coming. The books will be opened. No, no. Don't talk like that. There's no place for people like you in this world. You are dangerous. You are narrow-minded and so on, you know. This is how it is. The good news is that we can be saved, which is a miracle. That we can be convicted, corrected. We can have a changed mind and a changed heart because of God. I find it interesting when we read about God, this is the other side of the picture here, when we read about God, like Spurgeon said, it enlightens the mind and I become really small. I don't have the pride. What do I know about this world? What do I really know? I was with my granddaughters yesterday. I took them to lunch. Yeah, two of my granddaughters, and we just talked. And I said, the whole parking lot, it was a big, massive parking lot. That's like the knowledge of God. And then how much knowledge do I have? And one of them pointed on to like a little speck of paper on the pavement. That's what we know. And this is what God knows. He is immense in every way. And to be a worshiper of God is like safe. It's wise. It's right. To be a worshiper of God, not to be arrogant and to be saying these foolish things that come from the heart of man. Something about broiler chickens and the Holocaust and comparing the slaughter. I have 6 billion broiler chickens this year, and comparing it to human beings, professing to be wise, they become fools. And for all of us to believe that we're just accidents, and yet we're so self-righteous, walking around the earth making judgments on things, we don't have love, we don't have wisdom, we don't know what we're talking about. We don't care about each other. We're self-righteous and narrow and foolish. But the answer here is, if God made man out of dust and he formed a woman out of his side, I'm going that way. That's what I believe, that happened. And that there are many things that are happening and many things that have happened. And God is taking us somewhere. And there actually is a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh, you're crazy. It is pretty crazy. It is. What do you believe? What is your belief? Where does your belief take you? What are you believing in? Where is this going? Is there a judgment one day? Are you accountable? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, every idle word you'll be brought before the judgment, and you'll be accountable for every idle word that you've ever spoken. That every politician that is lying, I go to bed sometimes and wake up thinking about these people. And are they lying? Not every politician, but some. And businessmen and Christians like you and I. Are we lying? Are we cheating? Are we arrogant? Are we broken? Are we spirit-filled? And if I am lying, the Bible is saying that I am accountable. And that one day I'll be caught in the trap. Nobody gets away with anything. Do people get away with murder? Yes. There are 300 murders in Baltimore City. How many are solved? How many are solved? Do you know what that means? There's some kid or some adult somewhere in some house. They go to bed every night. They murdered somebody and they get away with murder. But may we say to them and all, every one of us, you don't get away with it. No. Nobody gets away with anything. No, unless we come to Jesus, that's the only way our sins are taken away. For there is a day when we will stand before God in Revelation 20, and the books will be opened, and the book of life will be opened. If your name is in the book of life, you'll not be at that judgment. You'll be there as a spectator. But you'll be there and the books will be opened and you murdered, and you will on that day be accountable for that murder on that day. Today is a day of mercy for you. God is talking to you. Come to me that your sin would be forgiven. For in that city it says there is no murderer, no adulterer, there is no liar. Those that are afraid, they cannot enter that city. But who goes to the city? They that are born again. They that are believing that God framed the world by the words of his mouth. They are believing that Jesus Christ came into the world not simply, not as the creator. He is the creator, but he came into the world as the savior. And he said that the Father has given me the to judge. John 5:22. He has given all the judgment to me. And then he said in John 12:47, that I will not judge you, but my word will judge you in that day. John 12:47. We'll be judged. The Christian is judged in a different way. He's not condemned. He's not accountable to God for his sin. It's all forgiven and gone. But I'm talking about the people on the first floor, the naturalist, and it says, death and hell gave up them, and they stood in their flesh before God. And it says the small and the great. Great people will be there. I mean, people like Albert Einstein or Julius Caesar or a great writer or an actor or the great man or a religious leader, whoever he may be, small and great, and the books will be opened. They'll be judged out of those books. And then in that judgment, they will be found wanting and cast into the lake of fire. No wonder. People, they don't want to hear that. No wonder they believe in matter, chance, and time. There is no God. There is no judgment. That's it. And yet they walk around sometimes judging everybody and everything. But they themselves are not accountable to God. So Jesus is saying, come unto me and learn of me. Come unto me, be saved. Come unto me, trust in me. Lastly, this thought I had recently, it kind of caught me. It touched me very much. It goes like this. When God created the universe, and there was, we don't know, he created the universe, the angels were created first, and then he created the universe as we can see it, time and space and so on, and matter and everything, the galaxies and the whole universe. And then there was the fall. And the angels fell, and he cast them out of heaven in Luke 10:19. And there's the whole, it's like a catastrophe. It's like a lot. It's tragic. It's in a way wrong. It shouldn't have happened. Like you could say, it shouldn't have happened. Why not be obedient to God? Why not trust God? How could that happen? But God gave freedom to these creatures, and it happened. So then he made man, Adam and Eve. And again, I don't know if the fall came before their creation, during their creation, or after their creation. But we know that Satan went in. Satan existed after their creation anyway. But the point is this, that they fell, and then he made man, and man fell. And God could have said, that's it. I'm done. They're gone. They go to hell. Adam and Eve go to hell. The angels that fell go to hell. The angels that fell, they go to hell. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made. It wasn't for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. But because of us, our fall, we could have been over. But he didn't do that. He basically said, man has fallen, but I can show my nature. I am who I am. He didn't have to show anything, but he could say, I can save them. I can save some of them. I can save them. I will give them their freedom. They can fall, but I can save them. I can love them. I can save some of them. And that is essentially what has happened. He came into the world, to a lost world, with a whole world of wrong ideas, a whole world of religious ideas and moral ideas and feelings and a lot of who we are as people. There's a whole world of lost people. But he could say, no, I can save them. They can know me. They can come to me. They can believe in me. They can put their trust in me, and then I will send the Holy Spirit, and they will know me as the Creator, as the Sustainer, as the Savior, and as the Judge. Aren't we somehow being judged today by the Word of God as we listen to it? Aren't we somehow kind of like realizing, yes, Pastor, tell me about who God is, because I get too big for my britches. I have this arrogance in me by nature, and I feel I can go around like making judgment calls and evaluations on things when actually you are love. And I want to know you as the God of love and wisdom. You're the God of wisdom. You are the God of love. You are the God that cares. You are the God that goes the extra mile. You're the God that visits us in our failure and says, I forgive you. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, you know I do. Yes, you know I do. This is God reaching to us in the first floor of the house, isn't it? Isn't the Almighty God able to live in our mud, in us, live in our failure and our troubled selves? Isn't God, Almighty God, the great God that we worship and we cry, Abba, Father? And show me, Lord, show me. Because I don't want to run into you in a way. I don't want to run into you, but I do. I want to meet you. I want to know you. I want you to correct me. I want you to be the way for me. I want you to be my God, my living God. Tell me whatever you have to say to me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Help me and guide me. And he does. That's what the church is. So really, in the world, there's two categories of people. There are those that have the Spirit of God, and they're in the family of God, and they're able to take the truth, even if it hurts me, and grow in it and know him and get offended by him. Does this offend you? John 6. Will you leave also? You know? And we say, no, I know it sounds crazy, but I'm going with you. Because actually, it makes the most sense. Hear the answer. And then as we live here in a world where they don't want God and they don't want to think about it, then we are in this world like dropping little words that are really real and true. We are saying things like in the locker room, like, oh, we're going to meet God one day. Oh, we will meet God one day. Oh, we will. And walk out of the locker room and walk back in. I went into the steam room one day and the guy says, I know who you are because I've been doing that. And he's like, you know, my father is sick. So he has a need. You know, my father is sick, you know, but he wants to hear something. I think our faith is precious. I think we're living in a world they need to hear about us and what we think and what we believe. I think our biblical view of life, I think to be able to share a Bible verse out of love with somebody that is needy is a beautiful thing. And may God breathe on that word and give a new birth and save a soul and draw somebody to Christ, because it is crazy out there and it's going to get crazier. But it's holy in here. And it can get holier and more precious. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, in a way we feel like weeping to think about it. It's a lot in the game. There's a lot to lose, a lot to win. If you lose big. If you win big. There's a lot on the table. There's a lot going on every day when we wake up. And we should ask what's going on. And that I need Jesus Christ. Maybe my neighbor knows who he is. Maybe on TV I can find it. Maybe on the internet I can do a Google search for it. Maybe I can find a book in the library. Maybe I can find somebody at the school. Maybe I can find a Bible study somewhere. Maybe I could buy a Bible and open it and start to read it. I need something because this world does not make sense. I've seen it this year. Our year in America has brought to surface so many inherently wrong things in our hearts and minds. And we need you, Lord, to fill us, teach us. Anyone listening to me, please say to Jesus in your heart, Jesus Christ, I need you. Save me. I need you, God. Show me who you are and lead me in the way everlasting. Help me, guide me. Teach me, save me. And I know I'm saved by the grace of God and what the Bible says. You are born again and a child of God. Say the prayer, please, anyone. And now, sure, Liam, Pastor Liam McHale is there to look. If you raise your hand, he'll spot you. Just raise your hand. Anyone, come to Jesus. May the pastors come down front and just make a little line down front here. If you'd like to, the Greater Grace pastors. And then at the end of the service, we will. You can come down and talk to them if you like, if you have a question or a need for prayer. And tonight there's an NBCNS service. Our Bible College is going to do the service tonight. I share a message, but one of the students is doing the intro. We have the choir, the Bible College. Bible College is going to do the rap session, so it'll be a special service tonight. So would you all stand with me, please?